Before we look at Romans, I would like for us to look at the passage in Luke chapter 2. You must understand that in the Gospels you have the historical accounts of the life and ministry of Christ. You have His death, burial, and resurrection all recorded there. You have His teachings recorded there. In the book of Acts, you have the history of the church. The Gospels, the ministry and life of Christ. In the book of Acts, you have the history of the church. In the epistles, you have the theological interpretation of those events. The theological interpretation of what, why these things happened. What was the theology that drove the things that happened in the book, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. They give a greater understanding of the mind of God as to why the events took place. What I want to look at this morning is the account of the angels coming to the shepherds in the field outside Jerusalem, outside Bethlehem. Look in verse 8 with me. In verse 8, it says this. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." Two words jump off the page at me. Two words that are common to every human and what every human wants to have. They're the words peace in verse 14 and the word joy in verse 10. Verse 10. Two words, yet two terms you hear a lot spoken about this time of year. Joy and peace. Everyone wants it. Everyone's trying to get it, but it seems so elusive. It's on all the Christmas cards. It's on the signs. It's on the TV. This is the time of year of joy and peace. And yet so many people are absolutely miserable this time of year. It's a hard time of year for many. They talk about it, they sing about it, they write about it, but many do not know it. It's easy to say, but to know it is a different story. You see, joy and peace in this passage are somehow wrapped up in the good news that the angels brought to the shepherds. The good news is somehow connected to joy and peace. And a lot of people want joy and peace, but they don't want the good news. They want to find the joy and peace in something else other than the good news or the gospel of God. God says, "I brought that to you. Here it is." Like our choir sang, it's with us. It's coming to the world. But people do not want it. But the angels heard this message 2,000 years ago outside the city of Bethlehem. And let me just look at this with you just for a moment. The shepherds, let's just think of the shepherds for a moment. You know, if I had an important message to give like this, I would have thought you would have gone to the religious leaders to give this kind of message to. If I had great news of joy like this, I would have thought you'd have gone to all the intellectual minds of Judaism to bring that message to. I would think that shepherds would be the last group of people you would entrust a message like this to. Shepherds who spend all their time with sheep. Shepherds whose lives are not exactly clean because sheep are so dirty. Who take care of sheep all the time, feeding them, protecting them, watching over them. But Jesus, or God, chose the lowly things of the earth to be the ones to whom he would bring this first message to, outside of Mary and Joseph. Maybe it's because he was coming into the world to be the shepherd. Maybe that metaphor is used over and over again, and maybe there's some symbolism there, I don't know, but very possibly. That metaphor is used over and over of Christ one day being the chief shepherd. Maybe it's because we are so much like sheep. Isaiah says, all we like sheep go astray. Maybe that's the reason he chose shepherds. But regardless, his ways are higher than our ways. And choosing shepherds to be the recipients of this good news on that night was in the mind of God, because he doesn't need our methods to accomplish his plan and his purposes. And so he chooses these shepherds to be the recipients of this message. He says it's going to be a good news of great joy. That's the word for gospel, right? It's the gospel. Paul later will say in Romans, I've been appointed as an apostle to take the good news to the Gentiles. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is news from God, the good news from God. The world doesn't have much good news. The world doesn't have much good to talk about. But God has good news for us. Good news for us. And it's a message of great joy. And one thing I want to tell you about joy is, though everyone is looking for it, and though everyone wants to have it, biblical joy is not worldly happiness. Biblical joy is not the same as our definition of what happiness is in this life. Biblical joy, when you read about joy in the Bible, you're talking about an inward quality. You're talking about a peacefulness on the inside. You're talking about a state in the inside of you, not on the outside. Paul says, I'm sitting in prison in the book of Philippians, yet I have joy. So joy is separate from circumstances. Circumstances don't affect this joy. Happiness is affected by circumstances. Happenstance, what's going on in my life, determines whether I'm happy or not. When we think of biblical joy, we're thinking of something much deeper than that. Something that's not produced by the things of the world. The world has no formula for this kind of joy. Oh, they do have formulas, but nothing compared to what we're talking about here. The joy that the world promotes is superficial. It's on the surface. It's on the outside. But this is a joy. This is a joy that can never be taken away. This is a joy that is produced, as we see in Galatians chapter 5, by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. This is not a human-produced joy. It's not 10 steps to happiness type of joy. It's something the Spirit of God produces in you when you belong to Him. It's good news of great joy. It's a message that tells you about joy. It's a message that is joyous, and it's a message that tells you how to have joy. And that joy isn't a person that the angels are going to continue on in this presentation or this proclamation. It's in the person of Christ, in this one who has been born in Bethlehem. Joy is in a person, in a relationship with a person, the person of Christ. You won't find joy in this world. This world cannot give you lasting joy. It's only in Christ. It's found in the content or the context of the good news that's being given. He says in verse 11, for today in the city of David, Bethlehem, speaking of Bethlehem, there has been born for you a Savior. Let's just stop at the word Savior. And now we're really getting into the reason he came. He came to be a Savior. And when I think of the word Savior, I think about the fact that a problem is implied there. a need for being rescued is implied in the word Savior. If someone came to save you, it's because you need rescuing. This one who is born in Bethlehem, this one who is the who can bring great joy, this one who is born this night in Bethlehem, in the city of David, is the Savior. He came to rescue. He came to deliver you. That's what Savior implies. And may I suggest to you that we are given greater definition to what He came to save us from as we go through the Bible, especially in the book of Romans. You see, hanging over every human being is the wrath of God. It says the wrath of God in Romans 1:18 is hanging over everybody because of our unrighteousness and our ungodliness, because of sin. He came to save us from the wrath of God. He came to deliver us from the wrath of God because of our condition, because of our sinful condition. You see, some people think, no, He's a Savior that came into the world because to help me with my unfulfilled expectations. That's not why He came. He did not come because of your unfulfilled expectations. He did not come into the world because to deliver you from your bad habits. He came to get to the root of the problem, not the symptoms of the problem. Because it's the root of the problem that has the wrath of God hanging over all of us. He came to save us from God. He came to save us from God. From God's wrath. He did not come to just be an example to us on how to live. That would do me no good. I would still be in my sin. I would still have the wrath of God on me. He came into the world to save me. He came into the world to do something about my sin problem. Take away my sin problem, you take away the wrath of God. That's why He's a Savior. Because there's a problem that He came to solve. There's a problem that He came fix. And that is, I am separated from a holy God because of my sin. I'm in this impending danger. Romans chapter 2 says, storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath. People don't like to talk about the wrath of God. But it's very, very real. Just as His holiness and His love and His mercy are spoken of in the Bible, His wrath is mentioned just as many times. The wrath of God does hang. Some people don't like to use the term, are you saved, anymore. That's sort of an old term, and they equate it to some hellfire and brimstone preacher, maybe. Are you saved, people would ask. And some people look at you and say, from what? I didn't know I was lost. But the term is legitimate. The term is legitimate. Do you know this one born in Bethlehem? Do you know Him as a Savior? Do you know Him as one who has delivered you from the wrath of God? Do you know Him as one who has rescued you from the wrath of God? And that is why He came to be the Savior. The term used in Romans, we've seen, is the word justification. Has God declared you righteous? That's how He delivers you from the wrath of God. Has He saved you from the penalty of sin? That's the word justification, declaring you righteous. The very thing I need is righteousness. Christ came to bring that righteousness to me and make it possible for me to stand in the presence of a holy God. The next term that is spoken in this passage is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. The Savior who is Christ the Lord. Not just any normal birth. This is Christ, Messiah, Lord. Lord is Kyrios. It's the Sovereign One. This one who is the Savior, this one who is born in Bethlehem, is God. It's a term of deity. He is God. God. God was born in Bethlehem. God became flesh to be our Savior to save us from God. That's what God did. That's the good news of God. I can't save myself. I can't make myself better. I can't make myself good enough to go into the presence of God. God has done that for me. God has done something for me I could never do for myself. He rescued me. I could never rescue myself. The angel told Joseph, "You shall name him Jesus." Jesus means Savior. "You shall name him Jesus because he is going to save his people from their sins." He didn't come into the world in time for Christmas, friends. He came into the world in time for Easter. Because that's why he came, to die, to save us from our sin, to take the wrath of God upon himself, that we might stand before God justified by our faith in what he accomplished for us on that cross. It's Christ the Lord. He is God. "You shall find him." This will be the sign. You will find this baby wrapped in cloths. That's not unusual that all babies are wrapped in cloths. That's not really a sign of anything particular. They would take babies and wrap every limb of the baby in cloths because they wanted to keep it warm. They wanted to make sure its limbs grew straight. These were the thinking behind the way they would wrap a child. But this child that's in this manger, notice. Now that's different. That's a feeding trough for an animal. You are going to find this baby in a feeding trough. That's the sign. You don't find babies in feeding troughs. And you don't find God in a feeding trough. Normally. But you will find this one. That's why it's a sign. Don't go looking in the houses for a baby. Look in a feeding trough. That's the one. I am so reminded of Philippians. He humbled himself. "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he humbled himself and took on human flesh." Took on human flesh. That's what Christmas is. The reason we talk about it. It's because it's the incarnation, God becoming a man to save us from our sin. Notice in verse 13, more angels appear. These guys were frightened, by the way, earlier when the angel appeared. Now it's more angels. They've probably never seen angels. You can understand the fright. But now more angels appear, and they say the one thing that matters most in the whole universe, glory to God in the highest. I don't know what kind of thoughts occupy your mind, but get your mind around glory to God in the highest. Most of our minds are so focused on ourselves. But the focus of our lives should be on God and His glory. God and His majesty. God in all His glory has done something like this. Rescued us. Saved us. He did it in the most humble of ways. Glory to God in the highest. All honor and praise and adoration and any superlative you can come up with is focused toward God. Everything I do, Paul says, is to the glory of God. That is a theme you will see throughout the entire Bible. You've seen it up till now in the Old Testament, and it just gets more magnanimous throughout the rest of the Bible. Live your life to the glory of God, not for your own glory. Live it for His glory. You want joy? Live your life to the glory of God. You want peace? Live your life to the glory of God. you will know the greatest joy and the greatest peace when you don't live life for you, but you live it for Him. You live it for Him. He really attacked our selfishness when He came into the world. You know that? He really did. He didn't do it the way we would have done it. He came up with a foolish message like this, the cross. Because you are so much smarter, and I'm so much smarter, I'd have done it another way. But He chose the foolish things. Notice, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men. Don't take this as a universal declaration that we're all at peace. No, this is speaking of salvific peace. This is speaking about the peace that comes. This is talking about the peace that comes when I am in a right relationship with God. This is the peace of Romans 5:1. If you're justified, you're at peace with God. Objective term there, not subjective, objective. You now have a status before God that says, I am at peace with Him, I'm not at war with Him anymore. Here's the declaration. Reconciliation has come into the world. That's what the angels are saying. Reconciliation has arrived. We who are at war with God, we who are enemies of God, Romans 5:10 says, have been reconciled to Him. As a Christian, the war between me and God is over. Not because of anything I did, but because of what Christ has done. Christ is the peace offering that came into the world and died in my place and took my sin upon Himself. This is not speaking of the subjective peace. This is not speaking of a good feeling type of peace. This is not talking about holding hands and singing songs of unity and all of those things. No. Those feelings may result from this peace, but this is a peace that speaks of my standing with God. And I will never know true peace until I know this peace. Until I'm at peace with God. As I've said in weeks past, I will never know the peace of God until I'm at peace with God. Are you at peace with God? You can talk about peace and joy all you want to, but until you are at peace with God, you will never know peace and joy. You will never know it. It will be elusive to you. It will just be terms that everybody else seems to have and you don't. And they don't really have it either, but you think they do. Because it's so elusive. They don't have it unless they're at peace with God. And on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. It's not that He is saying there that they have to work for this. It's those whom He has, it has been His pleasure to give salvation to, His pleasure to give justification to because of their faith. Because that's the only thing that pleases God is our faith in what Christ has accomplished for us. Just to show you the consistency of the Bible, go back to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. In Micah the 5th chapter. This was prophesied several hundred years before what I just read you in Luke. It says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, Ephratah just gives it a designation so you'll know which Bethlehem we're talking about. The one in the land of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from, notice, the days of eternity. An eternal one, one that has always existed, is coming to Bethlehem. The only one that is God. Only God is eternal. God is coming to Bethlehem. Reconciliation is coming to Bethlehem. Peace with God is coming to Bethlehem. Joy is coming to Bethlehem. It's in a person. It's in this eternal one. It goes on to say, verse 4, and he will arise and shepherd his flock. There's the relationship to the shepherds. In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians, Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans, the 5th chapter. In Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, this is speaking to you, if you have truly been justified by faith. And the way you are justified by faith is found over in verse 23 of chapter 3. Verse 22 of chapter 3. For even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, verse 26, the end of the verse, the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This justification is yours by faith. This declaration of being righteous before God is yours by faith in what Christ has done at the cross. And notice what he says. When you think of salvation, think of it in a past and present and future tenses. He says, we have peace with God. That's past tense. If you're a Christian, you are at peace with God. The war between you and God is over. There is no wrath for you. No wrath. No wrath for you if you have been justified. It's all been poured out on Christ and appropriated to you by faith. That's your standing before God. He will never condemn you. You are justified, you are at peace with God, no war, no more. The present tense we see in the next phrase, or the next verse. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace. Now my standing is one in the present tense of standing before the throne of grace. I have access into the presence of God because of Christ. He is now saving me from the power of sin. He has saved me from the penalty of sin. He is now saving me from the power of sin. By grace, continually, by grace. More grace all the time to help me walk in obedience to him. I can come with confidence before the throne of grace by the blood of Christ, knowing I have the right to be there, not in my own standing, but in his standing. And God pours out grace to me continually, strengthening me. It's an operative grace that's continually at work in me. That's in the present tense, and then in the future tense, for one day I will be saved from the presence of sin, the glorification. It was a package deal with Christ. Salvation is so complete. He saved me from my past, my present, and in the future. It's all secure. It's all secure. When you think of that baby in Bethlehem and you think of what he came to do, you think of two words. When you understand these two words, you understand the gospel. Propitiation and expiation. Expiation. The same root word, two different prefixes. Propitiation, think of it like this. Think of the cross just for a moment as an illustration. That vertical beam. Christ came into the world to make propitiation for God. Meaning he shed his blood to satisfy the wrath of God. That vertical relationship between man and God. Christ came and shed his blood in my place. I should have been hanging there, but he hung there for me. That's propitiation. That's what the high priest would do when he would take the blood and put it on the mercy seat. and God would see that blood and turn away his wrath. It was a prefiguring of what Christ would one day do. But that's what Christ came to do, to make propitiation for God. But he also came for expiation. The other crossbeam, or horizontal, the other animal in a sacrificial system was the scapegoat. The high priest would take his hands and by imputation or a symbol of imputation, put his hands on that scapegoat's head, recognizing or symbolizing the fact that he's putting the sins of the people on that goat, and that he would send that goat outside the camp. That's what Christ did. Our sins were imputed to him, and now they're separated from us as far as the east is from the west. That's our gospel. That's our gospel. Propitiation, expiation. When you understand those, you understand what our gospel is all about. Let's not try to live by Jesus' example. That would do me no good. I can't do it. I'm a sinner. I need salvation from my sin. Hey, listen. You want to know joy and peace? It's all wrapped up in a person. It's wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. You must be at peace with God. Are you at peace with God? Do you know that you're at peace with God? Is the war over between you and God? Have you put your faith and trust in what he did for you at the cross? That's the question. That's what Christmas is about. That's what Christmas is about. Our God has provided reconciliation so that we might have the peace and joy that he came to proclaim. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Father, for this great truth that we've been able to look at together today. This time of year to be reminded that, God, you have spoken through your Son. He came into this world and we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten. As many as believed in him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. Oh, Father, I pray if there's any here this morning that do not know God, are not at peace with God, they would recognize their need to put their faith in what Christ accomplished at the cross for them. We love you and praise you for these great, great truths. In Jesus' name, amen.